Thanks for joining us. I pray that the Lord will use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrine. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching.
And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, we're looking at this morning. The words of the Lord Jesus to the Christians in the city of Thyatira. I've called this morning's sermon, Strong in Love, Weak in Theology. Strong in Love, Weak in Theology. Now, I recognize that you could theologically even argue that statement itself, but I don't have time to really go down that trail, so we're just going to kind of run with it. Strong in love, weak in theology. And this is in this sermon series that we're called, that we're in right now, called What Became of the Churches? What Became of the Churches? So what we're seeing in this sermon series are the words of Jesus to the churches that were planted by Paul somewhere between 20 or 50 years previously. These were churches that were located on the western side of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. These are the words that are recorded by the Apostle John, who was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, and who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then, of course, Revelation. John had been arrested, and he was imprisoned, and then in exile on the island of Patmos, which is about 60 miles off of the western coast of modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. And he received a vision from Jesus. Jesus told him to record the vision and then pass the words around to the churches of the Western Presbytery of Asia Minor. So there are seven churches who received this information, this vision from the Lord. And so there's seven churches, seven cities, really, where these churches were located. And today we're looking at the city of Thyatira. So the Christians who were located in Thyatira. Thyatira, they were, again, loving people. They had genuine faith in the Lord. They were sweet folks, gentle, kind-hearted people. However, they tolerated wrong doctrine. And that wrong doctrine led to, allowed for, behaviors that go against God's will, God's commands. And so in this sense, they were opposite of, would you remember the city that they're opposite of? It was the very first note. It was the second week I preached. The Ephesians, the Christians in Ephesus. The Christians in Ephesus, they had all their doctrine right. They were very committed. They understood their theology very well, and they were solid in their stance. But you remember what the rebuke was for them? They lacked love. Here in Thyatira, what we're going to read here in just a moment is that they did really well with their love, but they weren't diligent in guarding and looking at the way they actually lived their lives. They were very, you know, kind, good works-oriented, loving people, but it didn't really affect their behaviors to where they were keeping the commands of God. So that's what we're looking at this morning. Please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word from Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, and just a reminder, the angel there is, again, most scholars believe that would be the pastor or the bishop, the leader of the Christians in that city. The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. So they were getting better and better. They weren't dropping off in their zeal for the Lord. Verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Our God, we do pray that now, in these few minutes together, you would open our eyes and enlighten our hearts, please. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me just dive straight in with my first of 4 points. Number one is the situation. What's going on here in Thyatira? What's the situation? Well, Thyatira as a city was the least remarkable. It was the least known of these seven cities. There was not a seat of government like Pergamum was. It was not a place that was a center for imperial worship. It was not a financial stronghold. It was not a big city of finances. I once heard that the world is run by 4 cities, and it listed Tokyo, London, New York, and L.A. Thyatira would have been podunk, you know, town compared to something like that. I don't know if that's still true. Probably not today, but that's what I heard one time before. Thyatira was definitely not one of those influential, significant cities. It was a manufacturing town, really. And it was full of guilds. It was the union-type organization. So it was a blue-collar town like a Pittsburgh, maybe. Maybe like a Birmingham was, especially some years ago. And these trade guilds that really made up that were the central factor in the economy and among the citizens there, that these trade guilds consist of wool workers, dyers, linen workers, leather workers, tanners, potters, bakers, slave dealers, and so on. That's what was going on there in Thyatira. You first are introduced to this city in Acts chapter 16. Let me read beginning in verse 11 to remind you of the first maybe introduction that we have to at least someone who was from Thyatira. Acts 16 and verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, this is Paul on his missionary traveling journeys, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gates to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And of course, we could keep reading about how she became a believer and hosted Christians, Paul and them, in her home eventually. Probably was one of the wealthier individuals who was a key financial backer for that church in Thyatira. Now, these manufacturing guilds that I mentioned earlier, they really controlled everything, not unlike unions sometimes today. I just read this week that the Amazon distribution center in Bessemer, they're trying to unionize down there. And so that's a big deal. And in Thyatira, to work in a trade, you really had to belong to one of these guilds. In modern parlance, you had to be a member of the union to work. To belong to a guild meant that you would be participating in some way, in some shape or form or fashion, in pagan worship. Because one's in the city of Thyatira, their worship, their common meals, the guilds and the organization of the citizens, it was all intertwined. They held their meetings in pagan temples. They had meals together in the temples. And so, as a Christian, your standing as a citizen, your ability to work, your ability to provide for your family, it was all connected to your involvement in these guilds. And certainly, as a Christian, you'd be severely conflicted. Your ability to work, your family, to feed your family that was in jeopardy. I mean, in some ways, it'd be a little bit like some of the Christian bakers and photographers who, in modern times, are getting run out of town because they won't participate and celebrate in gay marriages. So it'd be something similar to that. And then we read in verse 20 about this Jezebel, who was likely encouraging participation in these guilds, these activities. Most scholars believe that her name was not literally Jezebel, but she was Jezebel-like because she was leading the people into worshiping pagan idols. Likely she said things like, listen, y'all, as a Christian, I don't know if she was from the South and said y'all, but she would have said things like, listen, what matters is what you believe, not how you behave. Therefore, you can participate in all these activities. It's no big deal. Love your neighbor. Love the city. Don't be so fussy about doctrine. Quit being so rigid. Don't be so legalistic. Don't be so uptight. Maybe those are some of the things that she would have said. And so the situation was that the Christians, they listened to her and they adopted her teaching that what mattered were beliefs, not behaviors. And so therefore they were careless about their behaviors. They didn't watch their behaviors closely. They participated in forbidden things, eating food sacrificed to idols and becoming sexually immoral. They just compromised. They accommodated. They were willing to blend in with the other citizens there. They didn't want to cause any commotion. They would have never said, well, that's against my religion. They would have never said that. So that's the situation. Point number two is the conundrum, the puzzling situation, the fact that it's puzzling. The conundrum is that there is a kernel of truth to the doctrine that our standing before God is based on our beliefs and not our behavior. That's very much a part of the Christian faith. And so to an extent, what Jezebel taught was true. I mean, at the core of the Christian faith is the belief that we are made right with God by our beliefs, not our behaviors. We're made right with God by believing certain ideas and not by doing good deeds and hoping that our good deeds outweigh our bad. This is the essence of Christianity. An announcement that God has done something good for you. So believe it. Rest in it. Rest in the good work of Jesus rather than trying to strive and improve your own good works and your own standing before God. Paul says this numerous times. I'll give you just a couple of examples. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, behaviors, lest any man should boast. You'd have the ability to boast if it was dependent upon your behaviors and your keeping of the commandments. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, the crowd asked Jesus, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent." Which, of course, is Himself. So that's the conundrum, is that there's a kernel of truth there. What matters is belief, not behavior. And that's not insignificant, which leads to my third point. The significance of this truth. Why is it significant that beliefs are primary? I'm going to give you three ways. Number one, behavior is shaped by beliefs. Your behaviors, my behaviors, are shaped by our beliefs. Your behavior will reveal what it is you believe. For example, if you're driving down the interstate and you somehow get word, maybe somebody's flashing lights or somebody in front of you sends you a text message or calls you or something like that, and you get word that there's a state trooper with his radar gun working 2 miles in front of you, it's going to affect your behavior. Your beliefs are always going to affect your behavior. I think another way we could say it is, we're created beings. We're created in the image of God, of course. And that means that we have a commitment to truth, an abstract concept, truth, at the core of our being. Truths about God, truths about man, about sin, about salvation, about how one should live, truths about how one should not live. These are all beliefs, they are truths we have as creations of God, and we can't escape living in light of that. We can't escape living as creatures. Our behavior will always be shaped by our beliefs. Some people will say, well, you know, beliefs don't matter. What matters is how you treat people. But it never works out that way. People say, I don't care what you believe so long you treat people fairly. And that sounds great, but it never works out that way. I remember a former church member told me a story about how her brother was furious with her because of her being a part of that church. And he had gone on the church's website to find out what this church believed. And he learned that this church believed that all mankind, every person, deserved hell, and that the only way of escaping the wrath of God was through Jesus. And so he started emailing her. The tone in email is always a little hard to read, but suffice it to say it was not gentle and kind. And one of the things he said was that we should judge each other by our behaviors, not our beliefs. But then he cut her off because of her beliefs, not her behaviors, because she was never rude or unkind to him in any way. But because of her beliefs, he said, "We're done. We're no longer, you're no longer my sister." He wasn't abiding by what he said was his guiding principle. Because he said what mattered was your behaviors, not your beliefs. And I sent her a text this week just to confirm that I had the details right. And she said, yes, since that email exchange, there's been zero communication now for a couple of years. He ended the relationship. So our behaviors are always shaped by our beliefs. They are intertwined. We can't escape living that way. And our behaviors will always, our beliefs will always determine our behavior. So that's one reason why this is so significant. A second reason why this is so significant is because our standing is determined by beliefs. My standing before God, your standing before God, is not based upon how well you performed this week, your behaviors, your keeping of the commandments. Our standing is determined by our faith, what we believe about God, not again how well you performed with this week, which means then, practically speaking, you don't have to navel gaze every day and night and check yourself to see if I did or didn't fall out of God's favor. You're secure in Christ, since you're being united to Christ is not based upon your performance, your behaviors, your keeping of the commandments. And that is freedom. That is not based on your performance. Because if it is, you'd be really flying high 1 minute, and an hour later you'd be down in the dumps. Because that's the way it comes, that's the way we are when it comes to our behaviors. So the significance of these beliefs, it means freedom, it means peace. And then third and finally, not only is behavior shaped by beliefs and our standing determined by beliefs, but grace is based upon beliefs. Grace is based upon beliefs. Grace is the idea that God has done something wonderful for me. It's my job simply to receive it. I can't earn God's grace by behaving in certain ways. So Christianity is grace-based. And that's the problem, y'all, with liberal theology. I mean, there's lots of problems with liberal theology, but certainly liberal theology doesn't, I mean, there's lots of problems with liberal theology, so I get it. But one of the big problems with liberal theology is that liberalism says what matters is not your beliefs, but your behaviors. They say, don't fuss over doctrine, love people. Quit being divisive. Instead, be kind. Be good. Just driving in this morning here for worship, I passed by the Quaker building just down there. And of course, they got the sign out there that says, love thy neighbor. Which is true. That we should do that. But listen, all of that, be kind, be good. It's not beliefs, but behaviors. Those are laws. Those are commands. Those are behaviors. And it's not grace. It's not freedom, but it's legalism. Law, law, law. Do, do, do. Be, be, be. You know, you think about the bumper stickers. Coexist. That's a command. That's an imperative for you. You've got to behave in a certain way. Love your mother with a picture of the earth. That's another command, another imperative. You've got to be this certain way, behave in this certain way. Be kind, do good. These are all commandments telling people how to live, and they come from people who say the problem with Christianity is that Christianity is always telling people how to live. They've got a monopoly on that because it's not grace-based. It's not based on beliefs. Christianity says that believing in Jesus is what matters, not keeping the commandments, because you and I, we can never keep them. I mean, when I see the Be Kind bumper sticker, I have been known to say out loud, whether alone or with my wife, but I can't. That's my problem. You're telling me to be kind, and okay, I might be kind one time, and then 10 times I'm rude and ugly and mean and short with people, and that's the problem. Law, law, law. Be, be, be. Do, do. Christianity is done, done, done. What Jesus has done for you. That's grace. Rest in that. Believe it. Anyway, this is the kernel of truth that Jezebel taught. And in one sense, to this point, I basically agreed with her. But here's the full truth. And this is point number four, finally. So there's the situation, the conundrum. There's the, what was number three, the significance, and then number four, the full truth. The full truth is that behaviors do have a role. There's the old saying that many of you have heard, we are made right with God by grace alone, but not a grace that stays alone. Or another way to say it, we're made right with God by faith alone, through grace alone, Christ alone, but not a faith that stays alone. In other words, true faith, right beliefs, they're always going to produce right behaviors. True Christianity will always result in obedience. It will always result in holiness, keeping commandments of God. But those are fruits of us being rooted in Christ. They're not the root itself. It's just like an apple tree. An apple tree, when it's properly planted and rooted, it's going to produce fruit. And when we are properly planted and rooted in Christ, there will be the fruit of proper behaviors and holiness and righteousness and so forth. But that's not the root. That's just the fruit. That's what you see of people who know Christ and who are made right with God, who are regenerated in heart and who are born again. The full truth is that our behaviors do have a role. And I've got two subpoints underneath this. Number one, behaviors shape our beliefs. Behaviors shape our beliefs, which is the opposite of what I said earlier. Beliefs shape our behaviors. Well, it is true that beliefs shape our behaviors, but it's also true that behaviors shape our beliefs. On the negative side, think about it this way. I know of one pastor who, when he's having a conversation with one of his church members who says he no longer believes, he no longer believes in Jesus, he no longer believes in the resurrection, or he's leaving the church or whatever, his first question is, who are you sleeping with? Because certainly beliefs shape our behaviors, but behaviors also shape our beliefs. Every time you sin, you're quenching the Spirit of God. And you're creating distance between you and the Lord. Every bad deed, every disobedience to God's commands that causes us to essentially close ourselves off to God, He becomes less real to us. Now, on the positive side, behaviors shape our beliefs too in a positive way. For example, courage. As we exercise courage, we strengthen those courage muscles. And we're able to be courageous next time we're needing to do that. Or as we confront others and have hard conversations, as we do that, we strengthen those muscles and we're able to have less fear and anxiety when we need to have some of those sorts of confrontations. C.S. Lewis said, every time you make a choice, you're turning the central part of you, the part that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. That's the idea. The Christians in Thyatira, they were not experiencing the blessing of obedience. And if as a Christian you aren't striving to live in a way that God wants, you're not going to experience the blessings of obedience either. Behaviors have a role. They do shape our beliefs. And then secondly and finally, behaviors confirm our beliefs. They confirm our beliefs. You know, we may say that we believe certain things, but without behaviors that back it up, we're going to end up even being skeptical within ourselves. You know, if I don't act like I love Lisa, and that continues on and on, then I'm going to eventually say to myself, do I really love my wife if I don't act like it? If I don't live according to God's commands, do I really believe in God? Do I really trust in Christ? This is the idea that we get from the book of James, who said, without works, our faith is dead. So works, behaviors, they give us assurance or not about where our faith is or where our beliefs are. So if you're a Christian, if you're fighting sin, praise the Lord. Thanks be to God for that. If you get a little discouraged, if you get a little down and maybe even a little depressed when you disobey the Lord, praise God. That's the way it should be. To be united to Christ is to have this new heart where you fight sin and repent. But you know, if you just show up at church and say, yeah, I'm not perfect, God forgive me, and then you go right back into that sin again, and there's not this earnest, heartfelt, genuine struggle with sin and hatred of it, and you continue to live your life indulging in sin, delighting in it maybe even, then you're not a real Christian. You're just fooling yourself. You're paying lip service to the gospel. It makes me think of a well-known minister in Scotland who died at 53 years old in 2017. And it was discovered that he hanged himself. And then it came out that he had been having multiple affairs. which now we realize is probably what led to him hanging himself. An article from the church reads, "The suicide of someone who professed to be a converted Christian for 40 years and who was a prominent minister of the gospel on the more conservative side of the present Free Church of Scotland is a matter of spiritual concern to the whole church and nation. Particularly, it is a loud voice to the people of Lewis and elsewhere to give careful consideration to their own spiritual state before the Lord. There will be some, probably many, who will turn the event to their own destruction. They will persuade themselves that it confirms what they already believed or hoped to be true, that Christians are merely sanctimonious hypocrites and that Christianity is false. Others, however, may ask themselves what the Lord is saying to them by this extraordinary providence. Whatever the reason for the suicide was, we do not wish to end our lives in the same way. We are being taught that a long profession of faith and apparent employment in Christ's service are no perfect security against our laying violent hands on ourselves. Those directly involved will have to investigate the circumstances of Mr. Campbell's life and death. The rest of us have to do with our own souls. We should be looking to our own faith and asking whether it is genuine, looking to our sins and asking whether they have been blotted out in the blood of Christ, to our fruitfulness, asking whether we are living to Christ's glory, to our self-denial, and asking whether we are taking up the cross and going after Him, to our spiritual mindedness, and asking whether we have joy in the Holy Ghost, to our prayerfulness, and asking whether we are praying without ceasing, to our watchfulness, and asking whether we are resisting the devil. Finally, they say, there has been far too little self-examination in Scottish Christianity in the last 50 years. This sad death is a commanding voice to us from heaven. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." John Owen, the great Puritan, said, "He who never had a great thought of sin never had a great thought of God." Which means if you don't feel the weight and burden of your sin, you don't know the glory and the majesty of God. If, however, friends, you see sin as big and ugly and powerful and it bothers you, you hate it, that's a good indication that you see God properly. God is significant. God is weighty. God is glorious. And you hate it when your sin clouds him out, and so you fight sin. That's a real Christian. And for such Christ died. And for such Christ lives. And for such Christ cries and hears your prayers and tells me to tell you, you're beloved of the Lord. Hang in there. Keep fighting. Keep repenting. Keep going to the Lord. Don't grow weary in doing good. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. Keep striving. Keep coming back to Him for more and more and more grace to enable you to stand firm, not to compromise, to be both loving and strong. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we certainly see in certain ways ourselves and the Christians at Thyatira. At times, loving, kind, and sweet, but so often lacking in strength, being unconcerned about doctrinal integrity, willing to compromise behaviors. Oh, Lord, please take away any remaining love of sin in our hearts. Holy Spirit, please fill us. Strengthen us to fight for holiness and righteousness and your glory in our lives. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.
The Lord has used this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face, 10:25 on Sundays. Thanks again for watching.